The Lord be with you.
And
read it from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus journeyed from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Accompanying him were the 12, and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord. St. Paul says, teach and urge these things. We've never lived in a society that has so much literature, as well as good literature. But it's important that we know how to discern what to choose to read and study, because there's millions of books out there. So we are called to teach. You've got children, you've got grandchildren, you've got friends. So there's so much out there. I think you should ask the question, where do we start? Where do we start? So I would suggest 3 sources. One is the Bible. But make sure you have a Catholic Bible. There's a lot of Bibles out there. Not a Bible from the Jehovah Witnesses or a Protestant Bible. You want a Catholic Bible. Okay? The New American Bible, it's not the best translation. The Jerusalem Bible is probably the best translation from the French school. But have a Bible. And have a good Bible commentary. I would suggest the Didache is a very good Bible commentary that came out a couple years ago. Called the Didache. So you have the Bible and then you have a good commentary on it. Because face it, you can read something in the Bible and you say, what the heck does that mean? Right? Yes, Father. Because there's some biblical passages that are very abstruse. They're very difficult to understand. Even we who are theologians sometimes, wow, what does that mean? Even more so lay people that don't have the same theological underpinning as we have. Then, about 2 weeks ago, I started a course in Spanish. I already gave it in English. And I believe after the Bible, right now, these are the 2 most important sources of teaching that we should study. And they would be the documents of Vatican II. Okay, the documents of Vatican II. And there are 16 documents from Vatican II. They're not the post-conciliar, those are the documents after. These are the documents that were put together from 1962 to 1965. The council was started by John the 23rd, he died. And then Paul the 6th finished the council, and John Paul the 2nd felt it his moral duty to put into practice, as well as Pope Benedict and this present Pope. Okay, of those documents, you might ask me, well, Father, what are the most important of the 16 documents? I'll respond to your mental inquiry if you were thinking about that question. They are called the dogmatic constitutions. There are 4 of them. They are Sacrosanctum Concilium, which was the first. It came out in 1962. That was the first one that was published. Sacrosanctum Concilium, and that's on the Mass. So if you want to understand the whole theological development and where the Mass is today, all of you should read that. And you'll understand at least half of it. Okay? Then you read it a second time, 3/4 of it. These are documents, it's not like reading in a Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck or some type of kind of simple. It's dense reading. But in the church right now, we have people who have very keen intellects. Okay, read it and you'll be able to understand it, okay? I'm purposely giving a course on it in Spanish. Then, de verbum. That's how to read the Bible. De verbum, which is Latin for the Word of God. And then, gaudium et spes. Gaudium et spes, which is Latin for joy and hope. And that's the church in the modern world, which would be the challenges that the church has in the modern world. For example, you're going to have a good number on the family. The family obviously is in crisis, no? You have a really good number on the family. And he points out that the parents are the first teachers. Insist upon that, no? Not all Catholic parents agree with that. They believe that we as priests and the catechists, we do the catechetical formation. We help out a little bit. But parents are the primary teachers. Then there's a really good number there, on atheism. On atheism. Dogmatic atheism and practical atheism. Dogmatic will be that which comes from Karl Marx, okay? Not Groucho Marx, but Karl Marx, okay? And then practical atheism. Did you ever meet a practical atheist? Ever look in the mirror in the morning? Okay, you saw one. We are all practical atheists when we don't live up to the high calling that God has given to us. Then you have, according to most theologians, the most important document in Vatican II, which is Lumen Gentium. Okay, Lumen Gentium. Most would consider that to be the greatest document of all the documents. And that has 8 chapters. One of my favorite chapters in that is chapter 5, which is the universal call to holiness. That means all of us are called to become saints. The universal call to holiness. And chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter on the Blessed Mother. And the church fathers call her the Mater Ecclesiae, which means Mary is the Mother of the Church. Enshrined in that are the 3 other elements that we want to be the 5th Marian dogma. Mary's mediatrix, co-redemptrix, as well as coadjutrix. This is Vatican II. So if you people want to, you want to be able to teach, in time, all of us should start to read these dogmas. They came out many years ago, more than 50 years ago. Okay, related to that, as a sister document, and is very much related, is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You who have been with us for many years, when that came out, you probably remember, there was me, Father Larry, and Father Al Hall. We spent the whole year teaching on that. Maybe you remember. And we actually made photocopies. We didn't have we were still in the old church. We made photocopies of the whole catechism and every homily for 365 days, maybe not the Sunday masses. We made a copy, we gave it to the people, and we explained it. So if you've been with us for several years, I mean, you heard the oblate priest explaining the catechism of the Catholic Church. Honestly, I myself, I believe, I had to go back and read it. And if you've already read it, read it again. Read it again. So that's a response to those first few words of St. Paul. If we're gonna teach, you have to know what you have to teach, okay? Otherwise, shut your mouth. Better not to open up your mouth and spout out spurious, fragmented, confused ideas. If you don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth. Then if you are a teacher, St. Augustine says to be a good teacher, there are 2 qualities. You have to love what you're teaching, and you have to love those who you're teaching to. Those are 2 qualities of a good teacher. You have to love what you're teaching. Okay, you have to love those who you're teaching too. Okay, your students are your children. Hopefully you love your children, I hope you do. And hopefully you love the doctrine that you're teaching to your children. So all parents are called to be teachers. Love what you're teaching. Love what you're teaching. Love the truth. But love the children that you're teaching to. That's your children. Okay. Isn't the letter of Timothy is beautiful? We're reading it the whole week. And it's so practical. Let's take another idea from the letter of Timothy. He's warning us against materialism. Yeah? He's warning us against materialism. When I was meditating upon this morning, I was thanking God. I was thanking God. The marriage vocation is beautiful. But I was thanking God that I'm a religious and a priest. Because I really believe, in a certain sense, if we live out our vocation, I think it's easier to be a religious and a priest than a married person, to be honest with you. If we live it out, and we have to live it out. No? I think married people have many more problems than priests. We have to live it out. And no baloney, I mean, we got to work hard, no? I've got days where I'm working 15 hours, no? And I'm in my mid-60s, too, no? We got to live it out. But one of the challenges is this. I have vows. Chastity, poverty, and obedience. Chastity and obedience, I understand very clearly. I understand. Poverty, I've struggled with understanding it living in the United States. To be honest with you. We live in the richest country in the world. What does poverty mean? I struggle with this. We're not living in Sri Lanka, we're not living in India, we're not living in Yucatan in Mexico, we're not living in Guatemala. We're living in a very, very, very rich country. Okay, we got problems, it's true, but we're still living in a country that's still overflowing with affluence in comparison with any other country, and that's why you immigrants are here, right? And for other reasons also. So pray for me. I struggle with it. I struggle with it. And I also come from a pretty affluent family at that, so that's another addition to it. I see it this way. Our hearts has to be centered on Jesus Christ as our treasure. Center on Jesus Christ. And St. Paul says, if you have clothing, I wore one belt for 40 years. How about that, huh? And I didn't get fat. You know, we have clothing, we have enough food, and we have health. That's enough. And I would challenge you people to try to live that. You're not religious, you don't have a vow of poverty, but I think you have to live the spirit of poverty. Okay, you've got clothes? And probably some women have more than one dress in your wardrobe. Maybe you have two? Three? More than three? Well, you might challenge yourself. Maybe you have too much. And you go to the mall, and I got to buy that. Well, Father, it's a discount. Okay, I've heard that before, okay? But you already have 50 dresses. Maybe give away the other 45 to Father Craig when he goes to Tecate, huh? And we can easily lie to ourselves and say, I need that. Baloney. You don't. You can live with less. Live with less. Okay, also, this. How many mothers here end up by the end of the week and you look at your refrigerator and you throw some of that food in the trash? Huh? Huh? Hello, hello, hello. That bothers me. Make less. Make less. I think almost all of you make, and you're probably really good cooks, and you prepare the meals, but at the end, there's too much. Make less. And then if there's not enough, okay, we'll make a little bit more. Because very easy that you end up by, if you look at it, probably by the end of the year, you're probably throwing away $3,000 of food, right? Hello? You probably have. And that's because of poor planning. If you want to remedy that, invite me to come to cook. I cook 2 days during the year, usually. It's Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. I can't tell you. You know why? Those are days of fasting, huh? But we waste a lot of food. And, okay, don't get angry at me, but maybe at times we eat too much. Can't we eat too much? Eat less. Eat less and you're going to be more healthy. And eat less, offer that as a type of fasting and penance in reparation for our many sins as well as the sins of the world. Amen or all me? So the reading there is very rich. Very rich. So one more idea. The gospel reading, most of the commentaries of the gospel today, they exalt the person of the woman. Okay? You read the biblical commentaries, they exalt the presence of the woman. In the church now, we've got some men, but for every man, you've got about 3 women here. The women always beat the men in the practice of the faith. Also, if you read through Bishop Barron's commentary this morning, it's a very short commentary, he points out that Jesus was very radical because back then, women were considered second-class citizens. They were. Whether you like it or not, they were not considered as important as men. Jesus changed that. Jesus changed that. Jesus was one of, he was a social revolutionary in many ways. He chose Mary to be his mother. Mary Magdalene following Jesus. Susanna. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils with him. You had another woman that was in the household of Herod. You ever think about that? Wow. Susanna. Jesus, many times, Jesus is going to sit down, he's going to work with a woman individually. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Conversation with God says that the woman at the well, maybe the apostle, the commentary was, the apostles were maybe afraid to go into the Samaritan area because they're going to be rejected, but the Samaritans hated the Jews. So what happens? This woman comes at the well. Jesus, a rabbi talking with a woman at the well, that was unheard of. And to talk with a woman who already had many husbands, kind of a promiscuous woman, that would have been a scandal. What Jesus did there was totally out of the social milieu of the time. And what happens? Jesus talks with this woman. He listens to her. And then the woman says, "You're a Jew? You talk to me?" "Yes." "You're a prophet?" "Yes." "You're a Messiah?" "Yes." "You're the Son of God." And Fulton Sheen points out in his beautiful homily how Jesus gradually reveals his identity to this woman, such that she believes that he's the Son of God, and she's filled with so much enthusiasm, she runs back to Samaria, she tells the whole world, and then what happens? They believe, then Jesus comes in and starts to convert many more. But it was through the woman. Who did Jesus first appear to? The apostles, except for St. John, they took off. Who was there? Mary Magdalene. Mary of Clopas underneath the cross. So it shows that women have a very prominent role within the church. And now that priests are less and less, you see, less priests working because there are less of us, women have to assume a more prominent role. I would make one suggestion now, and I'll end my homily. Really, 1 and 2 is I invite all women to read Mulieris Dignitatis. In English is The Dignity of the Woman, written by John Paul II. Okay? I repeat. Every woman here, men too. Men should read it too. But especially women, you want to know who you are, your dignity, your role, your purpose, the feminine genius that John Paul II speaks about. Read The Dignity of the Woman by John Paul II. It's one of the greatest works written in the Catholic Church on who the woman is. It was written about 30 years ago, so it's a modern document. Next, I would encourage women to get involved in a group called Endow. Okay? Here in the parish, in Spanish, we already have 3 groups. Well, if there are enough women who want it, we can maybe set it up in English too. It's called Endow. What Endow is, it's a group that meets for several sessions studying the documents of John Paul II, the letter to the family, Mater Redentoris, the encyclical of John Paul II on the Blessed Mother. And now what I've heard is they actually are reading the Dialogues of St. Catherine of Siena, which was one of the greatest spiritual masterpieces in the Catholic Church. So encourage all women to live up to your dignity. And also pray that men will practice the faith the way you're practicing. Let's get the men involved also. So there's a lot of messages today. And let's pray for Korea, because today we celebrate the Korean martyrs. When I was studying the Korean martyrs a little bit this morning, the two guys that were martyred, their fathers were martyred also. Interesting. Kind of runs in the family, huh? The fathers were martyred, and Andrew Kim was the first ordained Korean priest. You know what he had to study? He had to study in China. He had to go to China, and he came back, and he was trying to get other priests through the waterways into Korea. They captured him, threw him in jail, they tortured him, and then they cut his head off. And the other one, Paul Chung, was a married man. He was a married man with a family, and he was also kidnapped. He was also incarcerated because they were trying to get priests into the country, because they couldn't have the Eucharist. No priest, no Eucharist. So they died for the priesthood, and they died for love of the Eucharist. So John Paul II in 1984 canonized 103 Korean martyrs. 103 that died within 60, 70 years, no? So the few Korean people that I know here as Catholics are very fervent. Very, very fervent. Not too many that I know. Few I know, they're on fire. And partially because they've suffered so much to have the Catholic faith. So there's a lot of messages today. Let's pray to the Blessed Mother and the saints that we would really love our faith, live our faith, be willing to die for our faith. Amen.